talking about the concept of living wisely today. Who wants to, don't answer, who wants to be a fool? That's one thing to fool around once in a while, and that's certainly acceptable. But what I mean by being a fool, I mean the bad fool, like the Bible talks about being a fool, being foolish, a foolish character. Let's do a little audience participation here. When you think of a fool, please don't say a name or point. What character traits come to mind? What are the character traits of a fool? Anybody, say it loud enough so anybody can hear it. No budget. She's got a point, though. She's got a point. What else? Fools. What's that? Doesn't know Jesus. That's a pretty good answer, yeah. What? Loss of brain or non-functioning brain. We'll go with that. Not utilizing it. What else? Anybody else? Ignorance. Ignorance is going to be a key theme in today's message. So, by the way, let me just apologize ahead of time. I'm probably going to offend your parenting, okay? I just want you to know, you guys are doing a great job, but I just cannot help myself. Here's your warning. You ever see the warning labels on rap music or whatever? This message will probably include the word stupid used over and over again, okay? I just want you to know that up front. When I think of the characteristics of a fool, I think of a person who is never learning, a person who does not consider consequences, a person who does not listen or receive instruction. Even some dictionary definitions of a fool will tell you it's a person who does not reflect or contemplate. Today's theme, we're going to talk about the concept of wisdom. Now, this is a recurring theme. Ralph talked about it. I've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. But the theme of the message is wisdom, more specifically, living wisely. If you've got your Bible open in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to go all the way down to verse 15. And in a few moments, we're going to read verses 1 to 15. But right now, we just want to look at verse 15, which says this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Thus today's theme of living wisely. And that's sort of a summary verse of verses 1 to 15. You'll see how they all work together here in a moment. But I would hope that it is our desire to live wisely, to be genuinely wise people. We've talked about this before. What exactly is wisdom? Ralph gave some good definitions. I think of the word understanding as opposed to simply knowledge. Knowledge is important. And it, as we've said before, you can't have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Here's a good way to remember that. A smart person knows what to say. A wise person knows whether to say it or not. Have you ever said something that was the right thing to say at the wrong time, in the wrong place, to the wrong person? It's one thing to know what, it's another thing to actually understand. The wise person understands context. The wise person knows how to apply and how to use and how to utilize knowledge. It's a great word. I looked this up. You can save this one for later. Vocabulary, a list for the day. This is a great word that I think epitomizes what wisdom really means. It's sagacity. S-A-G-A-C-I-T-Y. Sagacity. Sagacity. It's that quality of not just knowing something, but knowing what it means and what to do about it. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you can't have wisdom without knowledge. Now, that said, as we talk about wisdom, I think it's important as well that we distinguish between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Because clearly there is a worldly wisdom is understanding the ways of the world. And some of that is compatible with godly wisdom and some of it is not. For instance, worldly wisdom says, well, you can't always tell the truth, especially if you're a politician. You can't really tell people what you stand for. That's not godly wisdom. But that's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says something that might be compatible with truth. Worldly wisdom says, hey, what goes around comes around. Godly wisdom says, whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. So there is some areas of agreement and compatibility, I'm sure. Jesus put it this way, what good would it be if a man gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? In other words, I think sometimes we make a mistake as Christians, and that is we say, hey, if you'll just follow the principles in this book, your life will go well for you. This is a general truth, by the way, but let me explain it in a little more detail. We sometimes say outright, or at least imply that, hey, if you'll just live according to biblical / godly principles, your business will go well, your relationships will go well, your teeth will shine brighter, you know, your hair will have more body. Whatever. And that's a general truth. If we follow the principles of God in this earth that He created and designed, generally speaking, things will go better for us, but there's not a guarantee with that. Because a definite guarantee, maybe you want to call it a promise, a definite promise of Scripture is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you will, in this world, have trouble. Even if you're living right. Granted, a lot of our troubles are because of something dumb we did. A bad decision we made. It seemed like a good decision at the time, whatever. But sometimes you can do the right thing, say the right thing, not say anything, make all the right decisions, and still it not work out well for you because we live in a fallen world. And that's bound to happen. And so we want to make sure that we are pursuing not just wisdom, but godly wisdom. Now get this. As a corollary, since it is true that you can have knowledge without wisdom, but can't have wisdom without knowledge, the same is true when it comes to godly wisdom. But in order to have godly wisdom, you've got to have godly knowledge. You will never attain godly wisdom simply or solely with worldly knowledge. You need godly knowledge to have godly wisdom. Now, where do you get that? Well, the obvious answer is the Bible, and that's a large part of it. The Scripture, you know, it clearly teaches. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration, and so on. And so we want to get our knowledge, our worldview, our understanding from Scripture. I've been spending a lot of time, my devotions this year, I've been reading through the New Testament, but I also have been spending a lot of time in the Proverbs. I'm going to share some of them with you today, but there's just a lot of stuff in there. You know, and you're going to see, even as we go through Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read 15 verses out of Ephesians chapter 5, and no doubt I will become distracted several times as I'm reading it, because there's so many different directions. I mean, we are on our 16th message out of Ephesians. I'm going to tell you, we could probably do 16 messages out of Ephesians chapter 5. We're not. We're only going to do 14. But, no, we won't do quite that many. But there's just so much there. But the Bible is not the only source of godly knowledge. This is important that we understand this. This is where preaching and teaching comes in as well. This is why when we come to church, we come to receive instruction in God's Word. I recognize, I know it's true. Understand this. I try to be meticulous about what I preach. Sometimes, I mean, I'm you know, off the cuff or something like that, and we all recognize when that is, right? We get that. I try to point it out. But generally speaking, you know, when I'm preaching the outline and preaching the Word, it's like, yeah, this is what the Word says. And I would like to believe in my heart that you're sitting there and maybe you're hearing something for the first time or differently than you've heard it before, and you're thinking, oh, wow, I need to change my mind on that. But I know that our church is not unlike any other church out there in this respect. I know that there are a lot of people that come in here and it's like the Golden Corral of spiritual feeding. You know what I mean? Anybody here never been to Golden Corral? It's a buffet, folks. And there are people who will come in and no matter what I'm preaching, they'll hear the part that they like, the part they don't like, they'll just kind of push aside, gazoon tight. And it is what it is. I get that. But understand that if we want to develop godly wisdom, we've got to be studying the Word. We've got to be paying attention to the preaching and teaching. But there's another way to develop godly wisdom, and that is through the fellowship with other believers. This is why small group is so important. And whether you're in an actual small group or just have a group of Christians that you can get together with and talk about something other than just sports, the weather, and you know, the latest on the impeachment or whatever the case may be. You know, you got to have something more to talk about in order to develop that godly wisdom. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever believed something? Of course you have, but have you ever believed something and you believed it for a long time, only later to find out that it was wrong? Now, how did that happen? Chances are you did not come to the conclusion that what you believed was wrong because one day you read an article on the internet that contradicted what you believed. Oh, that's, I get it now. What happened, more than likely, is someone that you have a relationship with, that you love and loves you, and there's a mutual respect relationship, and we're followers of Jesus together, you made a comment or you said something, you shared your opinion, and that person said, I don't think I agree with that. And you had lived your whole life thinking, well, of course everybody agrees with me on this, but now here's somebody whom you respect, who is, in order to build that wisdom, in order to have our minds changed on anything, it's got to be in the context of a relationship. You'll see a little more of how that comes together as well. All right. You remember Ephesians chapter 1? Let's throw it together here. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 were just a few long sentences from Paul. Well, we see something similar to that in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, from verses 1 through 15, has this theme that weaves through this whole passage that I'm about to read. And I'll point it out to you. It's pretty obvious. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of any greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater. Let's pause there for a second. That's pretty interesting. By the way, that's the same words, different form. It's the adjective form of the words that are found in verse 3. But it refers to those who are immoral, impure, and greedy, and says, this is idolatry. There's a whole message in that. You know, we think of idolatry as, well, having a statue or something like that. No, this is idolatry. But what matters is not the statues we pray to, it's the statues that are in our heart. You know what I mean? All right. Such a man as an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I want you to see the connection. Verse 2, live a life of love. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. We're going to stop right there. I want you to see the connection. There's the same phrase. Live a life of love. Live as children of light. And live not as unwise, but as wise. It's interesting. The word that's there, and maybe you have a different translation, the word is literally the word walk. Peripateo. To walk. But this is what it means. I think the NIV actually does an excellent job in this translation. We could say walk in love. But what does that mean? Well, it means to live a life of love. You know, we could say walk as children in the light. Does that mean don't walk in darkness? No, it means live like children of the light. But we could say, you know, walk as wise. Well, what is that? How does it mean? Watch where you put your feet? It's live. That's the point. That's what it's talking about. Live in love. Live as children of light. And live as wise. Here's what I want you to see. When it comes to godly wisdom, Christian wisdom is marked by love. It's connected to love. Likewise, Christian love is guided by wisdom. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and then hold for later. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 a little bit later in the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a common question. In fact, our small group talked about it a little bit this last week. A common question, and that is, what are the limits to our love? Because aren't we supposed to be wise? Aren't we supposed to be good stewards? And here's the two different angles that people come at different situations of people in need, whatever that need might be, whether it's financial, emotional, whatever the case might be. The wise person might say something like this, not so sure about this. Not sure that this, that doing anything here. So the wise person, in their wisdom, might come up with, in their mind, in our mind, a legitimate reason not to do a loving act because of their wisdom. Likewise, on the other hand, you've got people who are so loving that there's no wisdom about it. And so they're just loving left and right. Sounds like a good thing, right? But sometimes we understand, it's like, okay, maybe there needs to be a little wisdom in that situation. This is the truth to understand. As followers of Jesus, wisdom and love are two sides of the same coin. They're related to each other. If we really want to love like Jesus, remember we talked about that last week? It requires wisdom. And if we really want to have wisdom, it requires love. You can't have one without the other. Otherwise, you might have, at best, worldly love or worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says this. He's talking about food sacrificed to idols, but get this principle here. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge. What Paul says literally is, we all know something. Everybody in this room knows something. Knowledge puffs up. He doesn't say it's bad to have knowledge, but he says if that's all you've got, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. It's interesting how wisdom, love, knowledge, and the Christian faith are all connected. Proverbs 3 tells us that if we want to be wise, we need to gain understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and love. All right, so back to Ephesians 5. Hold 1 Corinthians because we'll be back there in a minute. So what I want to share with you, hopefully we're all on the same page in this, and we all would agree that we want to be wise. Who wants to be a fool? Okay, we're going to fool around tonight. I mean that in the right way, okay? Come tonight and you'll see what I'm talking about, all right? You know? You guys don't realize how funny this is, and you will understand more when we get to point two. Oh, hang with me. So how do wise people live? According to Ephesians, the first thing is wise people control their passions. Remember we told you at the very beginning of our study in Ephesians that the theme of Ephesians is countercultural, how we want to be different than the world around us. The world teaches us to pursue our passions, follow your heart, do what you feel, express yourself. Go back to Ephesians 5, verse 3. This is kind of interesting. We're going to get a pretty deep lesson here. Shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. First of all, it should strike you that those three are in the same sentence. Because it sounds like three very different things. But what exactly is that? I mean, when we talk about sexual immorality, well, first, we all have different ideas of exactly what that means. There's some clear ideas of what that means, and then there's some others that it can get kind of vague. The word translated sexual immorality is from the word porne. Yes, that word. It's where we get that word. And it's actually a catch-all term. It's a very broad term that refers to any type of inappropriate sexual activity or activity of the passions in general. In fact, the old English translation of this word, I don't know if the old King James translates it this way, but the old English translation uses the word prostitution. There shouldn't be any prostitution in the church. Now listen, here's the mistake we just made, and it's kind of funny, and that is we've used a modern definition of the word prostitution for an old English word. The old English word, according to the old English Cambridge Dictionary, says this, it's to use yourself, abilities, or beliefs in a way that does not deserve respect, especially in order to get money. That's what porne is. That's what uncleanness is. That's what they're talking about there. It basically, it's talking about just doing whatever. just doing whatever. And we live in a world that says just do whatever, express yourself. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this is going to require a little bit of explanation. It dawned on me as I was preparing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Okay, I need to pause there a second. Nowadays, everybody gets a prize. But there was a time in our history when you used to actually have to win to get the prize. And way back when, like in the 70s, and definitely in the first century, only the winners got the prize. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. So he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." We're not looking for participation trophies here. We want to win. Everyone who competes in the games he's talking about there are the ancient forerunners of what we now call the Olympics. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. I mean, the crown, it was actually made out of a garland wreath. I mean, it didn't last but a few days. The things they would do to win that, the same thing that modern athletes do to win things. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Listen, the world says, just follow your heart. Just do what you feel. Just express yourself. The Bible teaches that wise people control themselves. Second, wise people choose their words carefully. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Now this is going to get pretty deep here. I want to tell you something. I made a comment on social media the other day, give you a little bit of the discussion. A lot of you are aware of it. It was stupid things that people say. Can you think of anything? Don't answer out loud. My comment was this. I used to say that sometimes people say stupid things. I have since changed that to say sometimes stupid people say things. This is the part I warned you about. I want you to know, I could be wrong, but I don't think you're stupid. I really don't. I say that because I'm going to share with you some information that you probably won't hear in any other church. Even though some of them are aware of it, some of them believe it. Because it might seem unsettling at first. But I'm going to tell you. Well, let's just look at the text. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this verse. Verse 4. Says this, "There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking." These words, I put the Latin in your notes. These words that are translated, obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking, are what's known as hapax legomenon. That's Latin for said once. In other words, this is the only place in the Bible that these words appear. What does that mean? What that means is we're not exactly sure what these words mean. But we know it's somehow related to what we say. And I think we would all agree that as Christians, there are certain things we shouldn't say. There are certain words, perhaps, that we shouldn't use. But you see, our problem is, We want there to be a list. You know what I mean? We want just give me a list of words I can't use. Why do we want that list? So we can use other words. Say it's not on the list. See, but here's the problem, and anybody who's old like me understands this. There are words that we used to use that we can't use anymore because they're bad words now. They weren't bad words in the 70s, but they're bad words now. Now, I can be an idiot about it and say, well, I'm going to use it anyway. Wasn't a bad word in the 70s. Guess what? We're not in the 70s. Hey, and so for us old folks, this is very confusing. And a lot of us, whether we're old or young, we want there just to be a list so we can adhere to a list and say, I'm good enough because I didn't use those words. I made up some other words, but I didn't use those words. But the principle behind this, let me give you the contrast. Where the world just says what sounds quasi-Christian, quasi-spiritual, the world says something like this, just be honest. Tell us what you really think. Tweet it. Whatever. The Scripture says, essentially, think before you speak. Choose your words carefully. A wise person chooses. This isn't about cussing or not cussing. Now, let me make this clear. I don't want you going out here and saying, my pastor says I can cuss. That is not what I'm saying. Doggone it. Insert favorite cuss words there. Anyway, what I'm saying is it's more than just simply not using certain words. It's about carefully choosing the words that we do use. There's a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus says this, on the day of judgment, each one of us will have to give an account of, and he doesn't say every bad word we've used, every mean word we've used, every cuss word we've used. He uses a broader term. We must give an account for every careless word we've used. Dang it! Careless words. What's a careless word? It's a word that, there was no thought went into that. You just said it. Story of my life. I get it. I'm struggling. James 3 tells us, you know, not many of you should presume to be teachers slash preachers. You know, it took me actually a few years of preaching before I realized that some people were actually paying attention. I better make sure I get it right. Wise people control their passions, and wise people choose their words carefully. This doesn't mean we always talk slowly. We're just in a practice of making sure we're saying, making our words count and counting our words. Let's go on. Continuing on, wise people, I think we'll all appreciate this one, are not easily deceived. I don't know if you can read that. He says, oh, so you are the prince of Nigeria. Yes, I'm very interested. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. 2 Timothy 2, 15 talks about rightly dividing, rightly handling, knowing the words. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 talks about how the Bible, God's word is inspired and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. You know, clearly, we've the key to not being deceived. Now, there are two reasons why people are deceived. One is a very talented deceiver. Sometimes there are some people out there that they are just slick. You know what I mean? I mean, they are so slick, and even the wisest among us, if we're not careful, might fall for it. Because again, as Christians, we're wise, marked by love, and so our wise sense, is kind of tingling when this person is talking. But our love sense is saying, "But maybe." It's sometimes we're deceived because of a very good deceiver, but more often we're deceived because we're ignorant. We just don't know. And somebody says something, and we believe it. Somebody posts something, sounds right to us. You know, there's just no reason for us to question it. And before you know it, we believe a bunch of stuff that just isn't so. The key to not being deceived is being wise. And as we talked about earlier, part of developing godly wisdom is increasing your godly knowledge, studying the Word, challenging one another, and growing together. And lastly, wise people control their passions, choose their words carefully, are not easily deceived. Also in Ephesians 5, wise people know when and how to confront. If you are the cat, just walk away. It says here in Ephesians 5, you live as children of light, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And then here's the kicker. You know, it would be simple enough to, if there was a period there, it would be difficult for some of us, I get it. But it'd be okay to say, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Good, I'm getting away from that. But expose them. Wait, you mean I got to say something about it to my friend, my family member? Okay, I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Some pretty cool stuff here. Because some Christians have taken on the mantle of spiritual cop. You know what I mean? And they go around looking for a ticket to write. You know what I mean? It's like, stop right there. You know, it's like, okay, whatever. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says this, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Let me rephrase that for you in the form of a question. Have you ever gotten in a discussion with an ignorant person only to feel like you can feel your brain slowly dying? You know, what the proverb says here is don't get into that. Don't lower yourself to that level. But then look at the next verse. It says, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So there's a place for confrontation, but there's some balance there. You know, don't sink to that level, but sometimes there needs to be a challenge there. Now back up in Proverbs, back up in Proverbs 9. I'm going to give you this proverb and a principle that goes with it. Proverbs 9, starting at verse 7, says this, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse." Has this ever happened to you? It's happened to me, where for whatever reason, you're in a place, public place, stadium, grocery store, wherever, you're someplace, and somebody does something, and you feel like it's your moral responsibility and Christian duty to confront them. How does that go for you? Because I'm going to tell you, it doesn't typically go well for me. I've gotten to where it goes a little bit better, you know. That there's a time when you just realize, you know, bottom line is when you try to correct, let me put it this way, a mean, nasty, belligerent, ignorant person, don't expect them to say, "Oh gosh, you're right. I'm so sorry." Instead, what you should expect, according to this proverb, is, "Who do you think you are?" Or worse, there may not be a list of words, but several come to mind that we will not use in church. Look at verse 8. "Do not rebuke a mocker, or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you." A wise person knows when, how, and whom to confront, to rebuke. Here's the principle. Correct the ignorant. Avoid the arrogant. Correct the ignorant. And by ignorant, I don't mean stupid. Stupid are people that, well, they're stupid. Ignorant are people who just don't know. Nobody's ever told them. They've never really thought about it. We all are ignorant in many ways, I'm sure. There are a lot of things that we are ignorant of. And ignorant people are might be open to correction. Correct the ignorant, but avoid the arrogant. It's just not worth it. It's not going to help them. It might actually hurt you. Wise people know when and how to confront. All right, let's get to the so what. Moment of pastoral transparency here. I want to tell you something. So, for years, for as long as I've preached, and I got this from my internship in 1982. Yeah. Happy birthday. I learned this from my mentor at that time, and that is the so what part of the sermon. You get because you know, we've looked at some pretty cool stuff, I think, out of Proverbs and especially Ephesians 5, and we can walk out of here and all say, that was pretty cool. Wow, that was pretty meaningful. That was some pretty deep stuff there. But at the end of the day, you got to say, so what? So what are we supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do about it? That's what the so what is all about. And forever, my so whats have typically been so what one, so what two, so what three. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I think the Scriptures tell us to do. Recently, I was reading an article about being a better communicator. Yes, I realize I have deficiencies. I was reading this article, and it said, you know what? If you really want to be an effective communicator, sum up your whole thing in one grand thought. So here it is. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about living wisely. And you're going to love this because it includes a cliffhanger that we'll have to get to next week. But here's what I want you to understand. Assuming that we all want to live wisely, let's say we're all on that same page. The key to living wisely is not just desiring and pursuing wisdom, but being Spirit-filled. We didn't even talk about that. Well, that's what we're going to talk about next week. But go to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see how this connects. Verse 15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We can pursue and attain worldly wisdom through worldly means. You can be a wiser human being and understand the ways of this world through worldly means. But if you want to really experience and have and utilize godly wisdom, the only way that happens is if you're filled with the Spirit. So now you've got a week to think about it, because that's what we're going to talk about next week. Well, what does that mean? How does that happen? Because again, it's unfortunate, but Christians have a lot of divisive ideas about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But you're going to see as we read through the next few verses of Ephesians 5, here's what I imagine you're going to express, either internally or externally. Oh, that just makes so much sense. I had always heard this. I had always thought that. I heard this preacher that. I was at this church, they this. But now that I've actually read this Scripture, gosh, this actually makes sense. And now I understand what it means to be Spirit-filled. And I'm going to tell you, being Spirit-filled is the key to having godly wisdom. Let's stand together and we'll pray. I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus or not. I hope you are. Let me tell you how simple, not the same thing as easy, it is. It's as simple as this. If you recognize that, you know what? I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I'm not perfect and I can't do it all by myself. I need Jesus. That's all it takes. You can say to God, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I need Jesus in my life. That's where it starts, and then it goes from there. The rest of us, we've got that Spirit. Listen. Listen not just to me. Listen to the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, may our hearts and minds and souls be open to the message that you have for us today. Lord, I hope that I said it, but if I didn't say it quite right, I hope that people heard it quite right because of your Spirit working in our hearts and minds and in our souls. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, let today be the day that they say, you know what, I made a decision that day. I finally get it. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I need to know more about following Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, put in our hearts a burning desire for godly wisdom and give us the discipline to develop it, which, Lord, I suppose is only going to happen as we're challenged by other people. So bring us into relationships that will help us to develop that. In Jesus' name.